Put your bookmark in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 1 also. Revelation chapter 1 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We've seen the two aspects of the second coming of Christ. We use the expression the second coming. What do we mean? Well, the first part of the second coming of Christ is what we call the rapture, where all the saved are going to heaven to be with the Lord. Described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, where the dead in Christ rise first. We which are alive and remain to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. That's when we get our new body. And that's when we will be absent from sin and be with the Lord forevermore. Well, then 1 Corinthians 15 says, we'll not all sleep or die, but we'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. And so that's what we call the rapture. The rapture means the catching away of the saved. It doesn't mean what the old-time songwriters used the word rapture, talking to be enthralled. It'll be enthralling to get to be with Jesus, but the word rapture means a forcible seizure, that Christ will descend into the heavens and take up out of Satan's realm his church, all of us believers, and take us to heaven to be with him. The Greek word is likewise a forcible seizure, where it's translated in English, caught up together to be with the Lord. And then the second part of that is in the tribulation period upon the earth, at the end of that seven-year period, Christ will return and fight the battle of Armageddon, and then he'll set up his kingdom upon this earth. Both of these are what is called the second coming. The first is the rapture. The second is what we call the second advent, when he'll actually come back and place his feet on the earth and fight for the nation of Israel. Revelation 1, verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto you his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel and unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Verse 1 and verse 3 both tell us this thing is imminent. It could take place any time. It must shortly take place. The time is at hand. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So, giving them peace of mind, not to worry, helping the Thessalonian believers in chapter 1 understand their deceased ones who have died in faith believing have not missed the Lord, and the Lord will come again. We have to see the urgency of the hour in which we live. Over 6,000 years of history have passed, and we're in the last age. We're in the church age. The last age before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to heaven to be with him forevermore. Things that must shortly come to pass. The time is at hand. This is the age of grace. Christ could come at any time. And so we're to be expectant, and we're to recognize the work that we do requires haste. It's urgent that we spread the gospel, that we reach souls with the Word of God, that we do the work of the ministry while we have the opportunity. Turn back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse number 1. We'll read several verses here. Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1 through 11. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now we know that is not the rapture. There are a lot of people who got mistaken about that about 40 years ago. the Lutheran denomination made a movie, a Christian film. It was called A Thief in the Night. It was very popular because it dealt with the rapture, the second coming of Christ, and they used this as a context. And that's not what this is referring to. It is not the rapture that comes upon us as a thief in the night. The Bible teaches that Christians know the Lord could come imminently. He could come at any time. We're looking. But what's going to come as a thief in the night is the end time upon an unsuspecting world, the day of the Lord, or the tribulation period. The time of the Lord is coming upon an unsuspecting world. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, and let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. The word salvation, among all of its meaning, means deliverance. Christ is going to deliver us. We're not appointed to the wrath of God. We're appointed to the deliverance of Jesus Christ and the completion of our salvation, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So, we know the times and the seasons. In Matthew chapter 16, you can turn there if you like. I'm going to turn there quickly and read it. Chapter 1, the Scriptures. The Pharisees, also with Sadducees, came, tempting, desired Him that He would show them a sign from heaven. And He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And of course this means Jonah, the sign that he was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and nights and then resurrected on the land. And that's the sign of the resurrection of Christ would be the only sign that He was going to give to this wicked generation. And we're not asleep. We're not in darkness. We're not to be unaware of what is going on about us. We see the signs of the times. We see the rustling of the winds in the mulberry trees when people start messing with Israel, when nations start gathering up their swords against them, and when we see the morality of the world changing and accepting the homosexual movement and all these kind of things that are happening in America. These are just signs of the end times, that the world is going to get more and more wicked before the coming of the Lord. And we are not to be asleep or unaware about what is going on, but we're also not to be shaken by these things or be afraid because of these things. It is a comfort to us to know that Jesus is coming again. And if you know Christ is your Savior, you know before the judgment of God is poured out upon this earth, you're going to be delivered before that hour takes place. Revelation chapter 13, we won't turn there, but in verse 11 and 12, the Lord there reminds us to awake out of sleep, and the time of the Lord's coming. Our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Our destiny is not to be the wrath of God, but to obtain deliverance. Therefore, we're to be comforted by these words, that Christ has a plan and a destiny for the church to deliver us from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world, Revelation 3 and verse number 10. And we are to build up one another in the light of the Lord's return. We're to edify one another. We're to encourage one another. Hebrews 10:25 says we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. We're to encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we believe Jesus could come, we'll be encouraging people to be faithful unto God because Jesus could come at any time. Secondly, knowing the times and the seasons will keep us unshaken by world events. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, so they would not be ignorant concerning their brethren who had died. There were those who had believed and were deceased, and now Paul is preaching to them about the coming of Christ, and they're concerned what's going to happen to our loved ones. There's nothing going to happen to them. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body goes to the grave, and one day the Lord will raise that body and give you a glorified body like unto His own. And Paul wrote to them of these things. In 2 Thessalonians 2:1 and 2, we saw about the coming of the Lord and how we're not to be shaken by the events of life that we go through. When Becca was very young, there was a popular song that hit the number one chart of rock and roll music, and it was on cross stations, you know. News stations played bits of it. Country western stations played it. Rock and roll stations played it. Like, about everybody was playing it. It was called, with an island sound, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Do, 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 do. Y'all remember that song. You listened to it. I know you did. She thought, when she was a little bitty girl, she loved that song, and she thought I could find that song on the radio anytime she wanted to hear it. She'd say, "Daddy, turn it to Don't Worry, Be Happy." And I'd turn the radio dial and go by every station that was on the radio. Sooner or later, you know, I'd find it just about, you know. And so then that just assured her that I could turn that radio to another station and it would be on. Don't worry, be happy. And, you know, we are not to worry. And we should rejoice in the Lord. Knowing our salvation is secure. Knowing that Jesus is coming again. Knowing He's going to deliver us before the wrath of God is poured out upon this world. I remember the panic and attitude of people as things have happened. The first Gulf War, as Saddam Hussein said to the world news, "This is going to be the mother of all wars." The mother of all wars. It's going to be a holy war. It lasted 30 days. And then he was hiding in a cave somewhere, in a hole in the ground. When they went over there, invaded with all the American troops, they put on CNN news, the Iraqi soldiers coming out of those bunkers, "Please do not eat us. Please, you know, we surrender. Please don't eat us." And I learned that they had dropped leaflets saying that the Marines would eat them, you know, when they landed and invaded and all. And it was sort of a World War II with the D-Day invasion. It was a way of getting their attention focused on the Marines invading by sea, and they let the Americans come across the land, you know, not even realizing that was how they were coming with the bulk of their forces across land and all their tanks and all their military vehicles and all that sort of thing. And the people were just surrendering everywhere. There's a lot of panic. A lot of mothers were worried. Their sons were going into the military. A lot of National Guard troops were being called up. People who had been in the military for 20 years and were trying to get out, couldn't get out. They kept them in. And people were concerned that this was going to be what the Bible calls a tribulation. It was going to be happening over near Israel. And Saddam Hussein fired numerous Scud missiles at Israel, because he said if America attacked him, he would destroy Israel. And he tried to do it. He just didn't have any sophisticated weaponry to be able to get there and to do the job. Plus, the United States of America had given to the nation of Israel the Patriot missile system, which was shooting down his missiles when they came into their space territory. I remember the doomsdayer panic with the term that became preppers, doomsday preppers. Now, I'm not against being prepared for trouble, crisis, hard times, storms, outages, ice storms in the wintertime. We had an ice storm here one time. We were without power for 4 days. We had Hurricane Hugo come through here one time. There was 2 weeks that people were without power. Crouches lived over in Black Horse Run, and I think their area was the last to get their power turned back on over there, and it was about 12 days or something like that they went without having their power on. And And there's nothing wrong with having some food laid up and candles laid up and batteries laid up and a generator and you know, having some preparation for things like that. But I don't believe we have to prepare like the Mormons do for the 7 years of the tribulation. I think we're going out of here before it begins because Christ has promised to deliver us from that hour. But I remember the panic of Y2K. There were churches and individuals that were, you know, building cabins in the mountains and stocking it with food and generators because they thought the computers were not going to be able to roll over on the year 2000. It was going to shut down the United States industry and everything. And, you know, the midnight happened, and, you know, I got up in the middle of the night, looked at the clock, went back to bed, got up the next morning. I said, did anything happen? They said, yeah, it went 12, and then it went 1, and then it went 2, and then it went 3, and there's nothing happened, you know. A lot of folks were really afraid. I remember a fellow by the name of Darrell Dunn. He was an evangelist. He was a graduate of Tennessee Temple University. He was a real flaming preacher evangelist. And boy, a lot of people go listen to him preach. And then Darrell Dunn started setting dates for the return of Jesus Christ. He'd figured out the day and the hour and all that when the Lord was going to come, and he just destroyed his whole ministry when it didn't take place. I remember in 1988, most everybody had a copy of a little booklet, pamphlet. It was called 88 Reasons Why Jesus Must Come by 1988. The last night of 1988, we had church service, and I said to everybody, don't worry about that book. If the Lord's going to come, He's going to come when He's ready, not because somebody wrote a book. And I said, I don't believe the Lord's going to come by 1988 just because that book tells everybody He is. And a woman was sitting in the back, she went, oh. She was worried about that. She was a visitor, and she got a hold of that book. She came to church because she thought it was going to be the end of the world. Jack Van Impe in the year 2000 started setting dates and doomsdaying. And like I said, I'm not opposed to preparing for floods and outages and ice and storms and the possibility of terrorist bombings or anything of that nature that could, you know, possibly shut the grid down or something like that for a matter of time. I think it's good if you prepare. I see too many people face crisis that have made no preparation. They go to the hospital, they don't have the money to pay the bill, they don't have any insurance, they're not prepared, they're not ready, they die, and they leave their children or relatives to bury them, and they haven't paid for their funerals. And a funeral home guy told me, Bobby's son-in-law works at a funeral home, and I was at the hospital 4.5 hours with Bobby the other day. His son-in-law was sitting across from him, he worked at a funeral home, he said it's over $10,000 now for a complete funeral service at Green's Funeral Home in Rock Hill. That's where he works. $10,000. And there are a lot of people who have not put aside one dime, and they don't have one dime in their savings, and they're not prepared for that. We had a member, a family, whose his father died first, and he and his brother went and borrowed the money and paid for the funeral and bought the grave plot and all that sort of thing. And he was making payments on it. And his other family members never helped a bit. And then just a matter of months, his mother died. And they couldn't afford to go borrow money again. The banks wouldn't loan them more money to make a second loan to go through that a second time. They had to have her cremated and just put her ashes on the father's grave. You see, the parents had made no preparation at all, and they had nothing set aside. And they had nothing of value, really, to sell when that time came. Well, God has left us in the dark. God has given us the understanding of what's going to take place. In Genesis 18, 17, He revealed exactly to Abraham what He was going to do. God's revelation kept Abraham faithful and serving and unshaken by the catastrophes. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham knew exactly what was going to take place because God had revealed it to him. And God has revealed to us the book of Revelation. We've got the end of the book. We know what's going to transpire. We shouldn't be shook up about the world events that are going to take place. In John 13, 19, Jesus prepared His disciples for the cross. He tried to help them understand. 3 or 4 times, he specifically dealt with the fact that he would be turned over to the hands of wicked men and be crucified, and he would rise again the third day. But his disciples just couldn't get this. They just couldn't fathom it. They just couldn't grasp it. They just couldn't believe that this was going to take place. He told the Jews that they were wicked to desire a sign, and the only sign that would be given to them was the sign of Jonah the prophet, and it referred to the resurrection from the dead. If you want to look them up, Mark 8:31, Luke 9:22, John 3:14, and John 14:1 through 6, Matthew 12:38, and Matthew 26, verse 61. All of these deal with Jesus teaching his disciples about his crucifixion and his coming. He said in Matthew, in John 3:14, you know, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Thirdly tonight, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 9 showed us that God has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, the same thing is referred to there. These folks who got saved in Thessalonica turned from idols to the true and living God to wait for His Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. These believers had faith that God would deliver them before God's wrath would be poured out. Revelation 6 through 19, we see the wrath of God poured out upon the earth in the tribulation. Lot and his daughters, as weak as they were as believers, and as unspiritual as they were, the Bible calls them righteous souls. And the angel said, I cannot destroy Sodom until you have left this place. Until I take you out of this place, I can't bring destruction here. Friends, I believe that's a type and a symbol of the fact of God's promise to us as believers, that God's not going to destroy this earth in the tribulation until He's taken us from this wicked place in which we live. We may not be everything we ought to be, but if we're saved, we're a child of God, and we're a part of the bride of Christ. Jesus is not going to leave His bride here to go through the wrath of God. I had a lady member years ago who worried all the time about news events, about war. She had great fear about the end of the world, about the catastrophes taking place, about the news when she listened to the news. I told her it didn't do her any good to listen to the news. She just worried all the time about it. And I told her, as I tell you, these are indicators of the last age in which we live. But our deliverance is to be a comfort to us. It's to be an edifying, to build us up. It's to be a confidence to us that God loves us and has made provision for us to be delivered before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. He won't leave us here through His wrath. Believers should be unchanged by the ever-changing society in which we live. We shouldn't follow the world and its love of pleasure more than love of God. And we should remain, as Christians, consistent and faithful and unshaken by whatever happens in this world. God is still on the throne and God is in charge. And not one thing is going to happen without His knowledge. Number four, the second coming is not new teaching. It's been in the Scripture all along. Neither is the day of the Lord or the tribulation. Paul wrote to awake out of sleep, the day is at hand in Romans 13. And John wrote things which must shortly come to pass. I have read men who have counted verses. One author said the second coming of Christ is mentioned over 300 times in the Scriptures. And another writer says 500 times. It's unchanging truth. It's been predicted by the prophets. It's been promised by the Lord Himself. It's been announced by angels. In Acts 1:11, how Christ ascended up into the heavens, they said to the disciples, don't stand here hanging around. Go do what He told you to do, because this same Jesus is coming again in like manner, even as you have seen Him go. Confirmed and believed by the apostles, preached by the early church, Christ's coming is imminent, meaning it could happen at any time, And it's important that we're looking for it, that we're living, expecting Him to come, casting off the works of darkness and the sins of the flesh, walking honestly in the world, abstaining from riotous living and strife and envy. All the way back in the book of Job, believed to be the oldest of the writings, Job 19:25, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." In James 5:7, the Bible reminds us that waiting for Christ's return is like a farmer waiting for the precious fruit of his products that he has planted. Our dead brethren resurrected, our new body. It takes patience to wait for these things. I've been waiting for 41 years since I got saved for Jesus to come again. I've been looking for Him to come. There's been events in the news that made me think I might not get through the night before Jesus is going to come again. And He hasn't come yet. But I still believe He could come today or tomorrow or this week, that He could come at any time. While we wait, we're to be busy evangelizing, busy planting the seeds of the gospel, busy like the farmer, patiently with the people, dealing with them, lest we begin to isolate ourselves from the world around us because of their sinfulness. The Bible says we're to separate from sin, but we cannot totally separate ourselves, lest we'd have to leave the world. There's always going to be sinfulness around us, and it's our job to be preachers and teachers and example to the unsaved people we deal with. Prophets were an example of patient endurance. They continued faithful unto death, patient in trials. Moses was patient for 40 years with Israel in the wilderness. Joshua and Caleb were faithful unto God all that time. Not a few weeks, not a few days, but for extended period of time. This Christian life is not a quickie race, it's a marathon. You get up and run every day, and you go to bed and rest, you get up and you run again. One day you're going to run, and it'll be the last day when Jesus comes. Don't quit serving God. Be faithful. Don't be discouraged. Do all you know that is right and trust God with the results to come. The farmer plants the fruit and waits for it to take place. I asked Ira right before the service tonight. He planted an almond tree. And the almond tree was, you know, a sprout. It was maybe a year old in the pot or something, or maybe older, and he planted it. And it's taken about 7 years, and it's finally started to produce almonds now. And it's taken time. Pecan trees take that kind of years. You go to the store somewhere and you buy one, it might be 2 or 3 year old tree in the pot, you know, if it's 4 or 5 foot high, and you plant it, it may take another half a dozen years or longer before it starts to produce. And then to where it gets to full production, it's got to take a few more years. It takes patience. I've read that to produce asparagus, it takes 3 years. You plant it by seed and it sprouts, and you have to transplant it, and then you have to transplant it out in the field or whatever after that, you know, and it takes about 3 years to get it to where it can reproduce, or you'll just pull it all up and it'll be gone. You got to start all over again, you know. It takes water, it takes weeding, and it takes waiting. And the same thing is true with our patience with the unsaved world. It takes planting the seeds of the gospel and working with them like working with the soil, and trying to pull out the weeds and keep them away from those that would steal the gospel from them. But the time will come when they will eat of the fruits of their labor. We plant a garden every year. I tell myself it's too much work, I'm not going to do it again. I've been saying that every year for the last 7 or 8 years. We planted Crowder peas, purple hull Crowder peas, and green beans and cucumbers and tomatoes and squash. That's all we did this year. We didn't plant a big garden. But we got plenty of green beans for Joy and I to eat, you know, once or twice a week from now till next year when they could grow again. And we got a good many Crowder peas. We didn't get all we wanted, but we got more than we thought we were going to get. And we like those things, and they taste good. And they're better than stuff you buy in a store. You know, the taste of them, that fresh stuff you raise, you know, is just good. You get this red dirt of York County in your toes, you just feel like you got to stay here, you know. And the stuff that grows in it's pretty good when you get to eat it. Well, be patient. The Lord's coming. But don't sit down and do nothing. Be busy looking for Him to come at any time. Let's stand together. Father, thank You for this study we're doing on the second coming of Christ. Thank You for Your word this morning on 9-1-1 and how Islam is a false religion that people need to be saved and delivered from. And we pray, Lord, for Your people tonight. Pray for Your protection from those who would do us harm. And we ask You to help us in this invitation. Help us to make decisions we should. In Jesus' name, amen.